Good morning. Diane, I was chuckling a little bit when you were talking just because I've had those moments where it feels like God's being vague and I'm really just searching for his guidance. And then I've had the other kind of moments, the moments when he tells me exactly what he wants me to do and I say, well, could you be a little more vague? And we're going to see something like that today. I want to start off by asking, what is a large amount of money to you? Just think about a number in your mind. When does an amount of money become a large amount of money? Maybe to get the car fixed or something to do with the house. Is it $100? $1,000? Is it $10,000? It is for me. I have in my pocket 2 pennies. Now, we'd hardly think of this as a large amount of money. In fact, maybe we don't think of it as money at all. I can't think of a single thing I can buy with 2 pennies. Okay, let me ask. You walk outside of a store, you see 2 pennies on the sidewalk. Who's reaching down to pick them up? All right. Who keeps walking? Come on, some people keep walking. I know some people do. I want to wrestle with a question today. Can we recognize when something truly has value? You'll notice there's a penny up here. It looks like any other penny. It's not any other penny. This is a 1943 Lincoln copper penny. Now, you may know this about pennies. They're not supposed to be made out of copper. They made this one, realized their mistake, and then switched over to the zinc alloy they're supposed to use. In 2010, this penny sold at auction for $1.7 million. Ever since I found that out, I've had trouble walking past pennies. Today we're going to look at a conversation between Jesus and a man. And during the conversation, Jesus is going to ask this person to do something. And it is either the worst advice ever or the best advice ever. This person is going to have to make a choice between poverty and riches. But can he recognize which choice leads to which outcome? Can we, for that matter? We're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. We'll go ahead and pray and then get into the Word. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your Word, even when it challenges us, especially when it challenges us. Would your Spirit just work here today? Would hearts be open? Would minds be open? Transform us how you would through your Word. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. We're going to start in verse 17. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Who is this person that's approached Jesus? Well, actually, I'm a little sympathetic for this person, right? They've come to the right rabbi. They've come to the right teacher. They've come to the right person with their questions. If you're searching for eternal life, going to Jesus is an excellent first step. He's someone who has the right posture. He comes up to Jesus and he does what? He kneels down. It's clear he doesn't entirely understand who Jesus is, but there's a lot of people at this moment who don't entirely understand who Jesus is. But he's coming to the right person. He's coming with the right posture and he has the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we may quibble about the what must I do part, but still, he's coming to Jesus kneeling and searching for eternal life. And as I'm reading this, all I can think is, we would not mind having this person walk through our church doors, right? It's someone who's willing to learn. It's someone who's asking questions. It's someone who's willing to work. It's someone who's willing to volunteer. Hey, what can I do? Doesn't hurt that they have money. But what is Jesus' response? Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now stop. We need to stop for a moment. Jesus loved him. However this interaction goes, do not lose sight of the fact. Whatever Jesus is about to say, however challenging it may be, it is said out of love. It is said out of an intense desire to help guide this person to eternal life. So what does Jesus say? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, our main point today, we may push back a little against, and I think that's okay. I think this passage is written in some such a way that we're supposed to have a reaction to it. But our main point, Jesus is calling each of us to a place of incredible poverty. Welcome to church. We may have some quibbles, right? No, Jesus is just telling this one person, not each of us. Okay, we'll get there. But I think we are supposed to be a little shocked at what Jesus is saying. What is he thinking? I grew up in church. This man asked how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus told him to sell everything he has. That's the kind of churches you have to be careful of, right? I'm pretty sure I don't remember reading that in the gospel tracts growing up. That wasn't a step on the Romans road. Would Billy Graham be filling up stadiums if his message was sell everything you have? What is Jesus doing here? The man's reaction only seems to confirm our fears. Verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So the man leaves disheartened and sorrowful, and we're left asking, what just happened here? Jesus offered this man a choice. Separate yourself from everything you have, helping those who are poor along the way, and follow Jesus, trusting God to provide for your needs, or trust that your current wealth and possessions are more worthwhile than anything Jesus has to offer. Okay, I think there's a couple of things working here. First of all, surface level, right? Jesus is a wandering rabbi, is a wandering teacher. Is that coming through all right? Jesus is a wandering rabbi. If you are going to physically follow him and learn from him, you have to leave a lot behind. You're leaving your hometown, you're leaving your family, maybe your friends, your acquaintances. You're physically walking down the road with Jesus. You can't stay a fisherman when you do that. You can't stay a tax collector while you do that. So when Jesus provides this person with the opportunity to follow him and become a disciple, it only makes sense, right? He's going to have to leave things behind. But I think there's something else underneath this. Jesus is addressing an issue of trust that has a thread all throughout Scripture. Look at Proverbs. Chapter 11, verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. It's the thing we think is keeping us secure, is keeping us safe, is protecting us. It's like a strong city. It's like a high wall. But where is it like these things? Only in our imagination. In fact, all of Psalms 49 is devoted to just trying to convince people not to put too much hope and trust in wealth. Starting in verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No one can redeem the life of another or give God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, and the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after them. The psalmist is desperately trying to convince us, look, it does not matter if you are trusting in wealth. There's a time where that wealth will pass to somebody else. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes struggles with, who knows if that person will use it for good or evil? You have no control over it at that point. Even if lands were named after you, right? The nation of Israel is named after the patriarch Israel or Jacob. Even if you've hit that level of status, influence, wealth, where you have a nation named after you, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. Okay, we may be tempted to say, well, yeah, that's Proverbs. That's Psalms. They kind of have certain ways of talking about things. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. There is a great temptation for all of us, our trust and hope in money. And it really doesn't even matter if we're rich or poor. If we're rich, we trust that money is the thing keeping us safe, giving us value. If we're poor, we trust that money is the thing that will solve our problems, that will make us happy. And so our trust begins to shift from God to money. Remember our initial question, can we recognize when something truly has value? Is it riches and wealth that truly have value? Or is it eternal life? Is it a connection to the very life of Jesus, to the very life of God? Jesus was incredibly clear on this point. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we've just seen this struggle take place in the heart of the man who came to Jesus. When presented with a choice between wealth and Jesus, this person chose wealth. They walked away from Jesus. And they walked away sad. They walked away disheartened. This isn't how they wanted that conversation to go, but still they walk away. And this is a struggle for each of us. Where are we putting our trust? Jesus takes a moment to emphasize the danger to his disciples. Look in verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. They're as surprised as we are. But Jesus said to them again, it's important enough he's going to say it to them twice. And this time he says, "Children, those who don't yet understand how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Why do the disciples struggle with what Jesus is saying? I think they have some of the same misconceptions about wealth that we can have. We sometimes think of those who are wealthy as those who have all the advantages, right? Who can kind of reshape things around them however they will. You need a new car, you just buy one. Want to go to Europe this weekend? Let's go. Want to start that new business that you've had an idea for? Yeah, we can make that happen. As I was thinking about this, it's kind of a piece of news I've been tracking for a while. Saudi Arabia is pouring a ton of money into a new city they're going to try and call Neom. It's this kind of futuristic, utopian city, built in a line, cutting across the desert. If you have a chance, look it up. It's actually pretty cool. But just the idea that you're going to build this massive futuristic city, where? The middle of the desert. Why? Because you have enough money to do that. Because that's part of the prestige. Because you're just imposing your will in a way because you can. We also can sometimes get the idea that those with wealth have been blessed by God in a special way. And there may be a small part of that that's true. But you can see where the disciples start to get this idea, right? Wait, if those with the advantages, if those who have already been blessed in some way by God can't enter the kingdom, who can? There are some restaurants downtown I'm never going to set foot into. My nicest clothes aren't getting past the maitre d'. The valet would not be caught dead in my car. And so the disciples ask, who can get in? And what Jesus says is incredibly important. He says, if you're only looking at yourself, if you're looking at your riches, your lineage, the fact that you're children of Abraham, if you're looking at your good works, your self-discipline, your influence, your connections, if you're looking at yourself, it's impossible. With people, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is God providing a way. It is God sending his Son, Jesus. It is God saving us from our sins, saving us from ourselves, and slowly, step by slow step, marvelously transforming us into beautiful, unique images that get to proclaim his glory for all eternity with God. All things are possible. Jesus is calling each of us to a place of incredible poverty. And that doesn't mean less than wealth, but it means so much more. He's calling us to a place where we come to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of our talents, our good works, the end of everything we think we can give God, to just step into that place of poverty and trust. Peter has one last comment. Peter often has one last comment. I love Peter. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. He's just witnessed Jesus tell this person to walk away from everything and become a follower. And as this person walks away sad, disheartened, Peter comes over. "Jesus, you know we did that, right? We left everything and followed you. You remember we did that, right?" Jesus does not criticize Peter. Instead, he offers what I call realistic encouragement. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus says, "I know you've left things. You've left houses and brothers and sisters, parents, children, lands, all for my sake. You know what you get back? Houses and brothers and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. How much do you get back? 100-fold. 100 times what you gave up. You had 100 brothers, you had 1 brother, you now have 100. You had 1 house, you now have 100. That's the kind of investment I want to be involved in. But wait, when does this happen? Sometime in the future? Is this after we die? Some eternal reward? No, look what he says. When do we receive this? Now, in this time. How is that possible? I'm pretty sure I would know if I had 100 houses. This is the church. This is Jesus' vision for the church. This is what the body of Christ is to look like. Yes, you may have had to leave some things behind, but as you step in, you're surrounded by brothers and sisters, more than you ever could have imagined. You have spiritual mothers who are caring for you. You have, as you grow and mature, spiritual children that you get to bring up in the faith. There are doors open to you. You sit and eat at tables because you share a bond of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church. Now, you'll notice in that second list there's something missing. Do you remember going to the doctor's office when I was younger and I get the magazine and there's always that page that has the 2 pictures? And there's 5 differences, can you find them? And I'd sit there just staring back and forth and back and forth. I'm pretty sure every once in a while there were actually no differences and it was just meant to keep us occupied. But what's missing from that second set? Can you spot it? He doesn't mention fathers. Well, that's kind of rude. He's talking about the things we get back 100-fold, but fathers is missing. think what Jesus is trying to emphasize here is the thing, same thing he tried to emphasize when he told his disciples, look, don't call anyone Father. You have one Father. I don't think he meant you can't wish your dad a happy Father's Day. But he's trying to emphasize this reality that when we begin following Jesus, when we step into this new life, God himself becomes our Father. Yes, we get brothers and sisters and mothers and so much more, but do you want to hear the really good news? We get one Father, all of us. He's given us power to become the children of God in a new and amazingly connected way. We get God himself as our Father. But there's something on this list that's also not like the others. I imagine the disciples listening as they're hearing everything they'll receive now in this time, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, lands, houses. And Jesus says, with persecutions. Wait, what? We were just talking about everything we were excited about. But following Jesus is not an easy path. And Jesus never pretended it was. But he finishes the list with the very thing that prompted this whole story. And in the age to come, eternal life. The very thing that the person who approached Jesus was searching for. Jesus is calling each of us to a place of incredible poverty and incredible riches. And it's the same place. Church, if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. There is nothing we own. There is no part of who we are that Jesus will not sooner or later ask you to surrender to his control. There is nothing we own and no part of who we are that Jesus will not sooner or later ask you to hand over to his control. Possessions, relationships, talents, dreams, sins, grudges. Sooner or later, he will ask you to surrender all of it. Probably sooner. And maybe that surrendering only takes place in our hearts and in our minds. Maybe that surrendering means entirely removing ourselves from what it is. As you follow Jesus, there's a great deal of both. In the end, everything falls into this first category. Everything becomes something we have to surrender in our heart and in our mind. And more than we would like falls into the second category, the things Jesus actually takes away. But church, what we gain in return is beyond compare. That is why the man walking away from Jesus is a tragedy. He cannot tell what truly has value. There's a story that's kind of a foil of this one, an opposite. It's just a few chapters later in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is at the temple, and he's sitting opposite the treasury, watching. Starting in verse 41 of Mark 12, and Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Can we see it for a moment? Jesus standing off to the side, just watching as person after person puts in large amounts into this offering box, and they are doing a good thing. But then comes the woman with two coins. And I imagine she comes up to the box, and she doesn't know Jesus is watching. And what's she thinking about? Maybe she's embarrassed that this is all she can give. Maybe she's thinking about the food this could provide later that day. Maybe this is the only chance at a roof over her head. And she reaches out and lets go. And that's all we hear about her. But across the way, Jesus goes, "Wait, fellas, come here. Did you just see that? Did you just see what happened? God Himself takes notice. I'm probably walking past those two pennies. God just took notice of two small coins. Why? She's put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They gave out of their abundance, and that's a good thing to do. But she has given out of her poverty. The place of poverty is also the place of great riches. And we see a rich man searching for eternal life be offered the chance to be one of the disciples of Jesus, and he can't let go. And we see a poor woman who doesn't even know Jesus is watching take everything she has and lets go, putting her trust and hope in God. It may seem silly, but I'd encourage you this week, when you get home, find two pennies. Carry them around with you, just for a week. Let them be a catalyst of surrender and trust in your life. If I can share for just a moment, I've told a couple of y'all, my wife's expecting in November, and we're excited. Yeah, it's going to be a little girl. And she'll be stepping away from a position that won't be there on the other side of maternity leave. And that's good. And we're planning, and we're budgeting. But as I'm practicing this sermon, God's just getting a hold of me and going, okay, yes, plan, budget, be smart about this, but also, where's your focus? Where's your trust? Where's your hope? Is it in that income that won't be there? Is it in that money? Or is it in me? Jesus ends with these words, verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The coming kingdom will not look like the here and now. there will be stories told about the poor woman. The rich man will be forgotten. Jesus, the one who will have the greatest name for all eternity, the one whose praises sung by all creation will have no end, described himself as meek and lowly. He came as a servant and told his followers to serve one another in the same way. He said that the greatest among them would be the servant of all. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus is calling each of us to a place of incredible poverty and incredible riches. Diane will go ahead and close us and say a word of prayer.
I don't know about you, but it's quiet in here. And why is that? We're thinking, aren't we? I pick up pennies. That's who I am, because I want that 1943 one. Right. But take the pennies with you all week and think about that. That was great, Paul. Thank you so much for your message today. We really appreciate that. Thank you for being here, and thank you for those that are online. You must today go outside. It's a rule. Sit on your porch, get in your car, take a drive, get some ice cream, and enjoy the day, okay? I'm going to offer a closing prayer, and then you're dismissed after the preview video for next week. So would you pray with me? From the song, Father, nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in awe of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Amen.